The first reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah and chapter 61. Isaiah and chapter 61. And we'll read the chapter. It's only a short chapter. Let's hear God's word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So reads God's holy word. I've got written here, I've written it myself, for verses 1 to 3, the great exchange. The great exchange. And in verse 10, the great exchanger. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. The great exchange and also the great exchanger. We have a New Testament reading, and we'll read from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll begin to read at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So reads God's word. Again, we have there in verse 27 and 28 the great exchange. And then in verse 30 we have the great exchanger. And again, that's what I would like us to bring forth this morning. The great exchange. Oh, what a wonderful exchange it is. And there's a wonderful great exchanger, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read just a few verses from John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 28 following. This is Jesus again speaking. I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again, there's the great exchange. He gives us eternal life. And there's the great exchanger. I give them eternal life. The great exchange and the great exchanger. The heading I've got here is coming to Jesus as a sinner. Coming to Jesus as a sinner. In one sense, you can't come in any other way. Jesus said he didn't come to save the righteous, he come to save sinners. We read that in 1 Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Coming to Jesus as a sinner, and there is that great exchange. It tells us here in Isaiah chapter 61 why the great exchanger came. The Father has sent him to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Coming to Jesus as a sinner, and we find that we have that great exchange. And the question this morning that needs to be asked, have you experienced that great exchange? Have you come to the great exchanger? Jesus says that he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. What he's saying there was that anyone that comes to him, truly, he will not turn them away. We never read in the scriptures that he turned anyone away. There was only one young man that walked away from Christ, and he preferred his riches. He preferred his old life. Jesus tells us there that he loved them. But he walked away because he preferred the old life. And after 2,000 years, the offer still stands. Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden. Yes, it was to his disciples there and to the people that were there. But after 2,000 years, it's for you and I. 2,000 years have passed, give and take a year, and the offer still stands. There's that great exchange, and there's that great exchanger. 2,000 years, and we see something of the long suffering of God. Psalm 103 and verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I mentioned that in prayer. We see something there of the long suffering of God. After 2,000 years, look at the state of the world today. Every country's at war. Even those countries we thought would never see unrest, real unrest, in this last week, we've seen it. And yet, after 2,000 years, God is still long-suffering. But as I said in one of these sermons from this pulpit, God is long-suffering, but he's not ever suffering. Because the scripture tells us about that great day, that Christ is coming back again. And God will not be long-suffering then. God will be ending the long-suffering. And there's that judgment day. After 2,000 years, God is still long-suffering. Well, as Christians, we know why. Because the church has got to be built. Christ is building his church, and that church has to be finished. That's why, as Christians, we know why God is long-suffering. Sometimes we ask God, Lord, I wish you would just end it all and take us all home. That would be lovely. But as Jesus says here, delivered him unto the Father, no man's. No, it's not here. Sorry. It's not here. We know why he's long-suffering, as I said. Because he's building his church. There are still those to be saved. There are still those that are not even born who are still to be saved. Chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. That was Paul. And yet Paul was a blasphemer. That was me. And I was a blasphemer. But because we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the earth, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in him, and faith comes by grace, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. God gives the gift of faith to blasphemers. I think I'd be safe in saying that everyone here has blasphemed God at one time or other. I think I could be safe to say that because none of us are born saints. We're all born sinners. And if we're saved this morning, we were unsaved at one time and we were off the world. 2,000 years and God is still long-suffering. After 2,000 years, the door is still open. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, they shall go in and out and find pasture. He's still the door. Revelation chapter 3 verses 7 and 8, when he's talking to the sending the letter to the church at Philadelphia, he's talking there that he's the one that can shut and no one can open. He's the one that can open and no one can shut. And he's even placed before them an open door. And God has placed an open door in the world today. That's why we preach Christ, because he is the way back to salvation. Or into salvation. I shouldn't say back to salvation, because we don't normally have salvation. We have to receive it first. So after 2,000 years, we have this great exchange today, and we have this great exchanger. You see, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, it's the wisest and it's the greatest moment that a person can do. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. He's comes from here, from Matthew chapter 11. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly calling you? You see, it's a personal thing. Salvation is personal. We don't read in the scripture that Jesus waved his hand and the crowd were all saved. But we do read of individuals when he said, follow me. So you'll never be saved in a church or with a church. Or you could be saved in the church, of course you can. But you won't be saved with the church. Because the church is made up of individuals. Coming to Christ as a sinner, it has a timely and eternal consequences. Coming to Christ has timely and it has eternal consequences. And it's for the person, it's for the people, and it's for a nation. Three verses here. It talks about a person, it talks about a people, and it talks about a nation. Psalm 146 verse 5, this is what it says. Happy is he, that's the person, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help and for his hope. You see, it's individual. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Individual sinners. And he's still doing it today. It's a glorious thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a joyful thing to be a Christian. But Jesus says that you'll have tribulation, and it's a hard thing to be a Christian. Because the world's always trying to change us. It offers us great things. But these great things are not for our good, but for our hurt. And there are timely and eternal consequences for the person. Today, we have this joy. And the eternal consequences is that we were going to spend eternity in heaven. When did you last think about heaven? When did you last rejoice that heaven is ours? Now, I'm not saying I think about it every day. I'm not saying I think about it every week. But there are times when you sit down and the Holy Spirit just comes to you through the reading and it makes you think about what John says about seeing the Saviour. So that has timely and eternal consequences for the person. Psalm 144 and verse 15, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So now it changes from a person to a people. And we're thinking here, when this is written, we're thinking here about the Jewish people, God's people. And we know that we're not always in line with God. We know that they sinned, idolatry. But there were those times when they knew that God was their God. And it had a timely consequence. And that God took them from Egypt. God took them for 40 years through the wilderness. God took them into to Canaan, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a timely thing. They were there. There was much joy. Think about the time when the temple was built. When Solomon finished that temple and he made that platform. And even the king was there on his knees, praising God. But it also has eternal consequences for the people as well. And we're talking about the people of God today. When John's talking about seeing Christ as he is and being like him, he's not talking to individuals, he's talking to a group of people. And I can say this morning, if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, the day we will see him as a people, there's this eternal consequence. I read there from John chapter 10, Jesus said, I give them eternal life. There's the eternal consequence of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner and receiving that great exchange. It's only by coming to Christ as a sinner that you become a saint. Paul tells us in nearly all his letters, when he's writing to the church, he's writing to saints. We are saints. We're living saints. Saints have to be made during their lifetime. Not like some other people who make saints when they're dead. That's a load of rubbish. There's no saint made after they have died. A saint has to be made during their lifetime. And that's the great exchange. God takes our sin and gives us eternal life. Oh, what a saviour. What a saviour. And then a nation. It tells us here in Psalm 33 verse 12, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. They must have felt wonderful when that sea opened. The fear that they had because they had this great sea before them and the army behind them, and they couldn't go to the left or the right because of the mountains. And then the sea opened. Oh, what joy it must have been. This is our God. Same when they went across the river. It was in spate. It was overflowing. And yet as soon as the priest's feet touched the waters, then it dried up and they went over dry shod. The eternal consequences was that God had given them what he had promised to give them. Yes, it's the greatest and wisest thing that a person could ever do, is to hear the words of Christ and come to him and have joy. Christ came into the world that our joy might be full. Don't believe that those that tell you that being a Christian is a binding thing, it's a solemn thing, it's a limiting thing. The world will tell you that. I remember my mates when I told them I wouldn't be meeting with them anymore. I'm a Christian now. They said it's a solemn thing. It's a limiting thing. And it's a binding thing. Don't believe them. If you're a Christian and you haven't believed them, it's binding. If the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. John chapter 8, 32 and 36. Is that binding? That's freedom. As I said last week, when the Israelites went into the wilderness, when they left Egypt, it was a new era for them. It was an era of freedom. They were free from the captors. Captives. So when people tell you it's binding, tell them, I'm free. Solemn. These things have I spoken unto you, Jesus says, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. John chapter 15, verse 11. Solemn. You're full of joy. You're full of joy. I can't see your faces because you've got masks on. I don't know if you're smiling or not. But being a Christian is not a solemn thing, it's a joyful thing. Jesus came that we might have joy and have it to the full. Limiting? You can't do this and you can't do that, you can't go here, you can't go there. When you're a Christian, it limits you. But listen to this. All the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 17. All the people rejoiced when they saw the great things that Jesus had done. It's not limiting at all. People don't like to come to church because they think it's a sad place to be. There's no joy in a church. There's a joy here this morning. If you're a Christian, there's joy. Joy in your heart. Joy in your soul. It's not limiting at all. Nothing that Christ gives us limits us. We're free. Now that doesn't say we're free to do what we want. But we're free to follow Him. We're free to obey His word. We're free to be like Him. This is the great exchange. You see, the world may try, and sometimes it can touch your joy outwardly. Now, I'm not denying the fact that we can be sad at times, the things that happen in the world, what people say about us, what people do against us, death in the family and things like that, it can go against our joy, but that's outwardly. But it can't touch the joy inwardly. Because you see, the joy is inside. And it made me think about the fire in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember the fire in Pilgrim's Progress? I think it was Interpreter's House. It was shown the fire and water was being put on it, trying to put it out, and he couldn't understand why it was blazing. And he was taken to the other side, and he saw someone throwing oil on it. And the world will try to take our joy, and sometimes it can exceed outwardly, but it can't touch the joy that's inward, because there's the spirit of joy being poured into our hearts to make the flame even bigger. I like to read that. There's two bits I like about Pilgrim's Progress. It's about the fire, and it's about seeing the celestial city when the gates are open, and he sees in, and he sees the celestial people. Oh, it's wonderful. But that's why you can't have your joy taken from you, because the joy, or the spirit of joy, the Holy Spirit, is being cast into our hearts. And it causes the flame just to explode. Coming to Jesus as a sinner has glorious consequences. Let me remind you of some of the... I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. We had the garments of sin. We had the garments of death. But here, He's come to give us the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. We were unrighteous in the eyes of God. We don't become righteous, but we become clothed in righteousness, in His cloak. Only God is righteous, but His righteousness has been imputed to us. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And look at the great exchange in the New Testament. Come unto me, you that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. You see, Jesus here is not talking about the body. He's not talking about the body. He's talking about the soul. In verse 29, you shall find rest for your soul. He's not talking about the body that's heavy laden and labouring, because he knows that the body will be heavy laden and labouring by the work that we do and by the age that we come to. Our body will labour and be heavy laden, but Jesus here is talking about the soul. The soul that is labouring and heavy laden is a soul that is heavy laden and labouring with sin and the consequences of sin. This is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about your soul. Because the soul is eternal. I give them eternal life. It's the soul, my friend, this morning, that Jesus is talking about here. Is your soul labouring? Is your soul heavy laden concerning sin? If you hadn't had the great exchange, if you've never met the great exchanger, then it will be. Well, we've been looking at those that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but what about those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ and remain as they are? It's the most dangerous and foolish thing a person can do. Is to remain just as you are. Sin, the Bible tells us, is pleasant for a time. You can enjoy sin, but it's only for a time. It has to come to an end. And then if that sin hasn't been dealt with, then there's the consequences of that sin. It also has a timely and eternal consequence to a person and to a people and to a nation. Quickly, I'll say this. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, it says there, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." That's talking to a person. Talking to a people. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not acquit the wicked." That's talking about the people. I says to you before that he was slow to anger, but he will not acquit the wicked. And there's this eternal consequence for the person and for the people, and also for the nation. In Psalm 37 verse 10 it says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." That's the nation. For those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, as a people, as a nation, his place shall not be. And I can say here that this is Britain today. Britain has turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want him. The greatest gift that God could ever give to any nation, to any people, to a person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And people still today reject them. We said there was these three things, binding and solemn and limiting, concerning the Christian. Well, we can say the same three things concerning the unsaved. John chapter 8 verse 34 talks there about being a servant of sin. So it's binding for the unsaved. because they're a servant to their sin. In Psalm 10, 4 and 5, we said it's a solemn thing to be a Christian. It's a solemn thing to be a non-Christian, because it says there that his ways are always grievous. There's no joy there being grievous. But the sinner thinks he's free, but he's not. And then limited. Luke 11 verse 21 tells us there about the strong man keeping his house in peace. They're limited to the peace that's in that house until the strong man comes, an even stronger man comes. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a good life being an unsaved sinner. Although they might think they're free, but they're limited and they've got a solemn life. Denying the Lord Jesus Christ and remaining as you are have dire consequences. Be gone, I never knew you. Be gone, I never knew you. But Lord, didn't you see me sitting in the pew? Didn't you see me sitting in the pew every Sunday? In that time, it would be in the synagogue. It's not by works of righteousness that you and I can do. It's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great consequences for the Christian, for one day we'll be with the Lord. And I tell you this, I can't wait. I just can't wait, but I have to wait. Because it's the Lord's time when he'll take me. And I don't know when it's going to be, but I know it's going to be. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says that he's going to prepare a place for me. He's going to prepare a place for you if you're trusting in him. And when it's prepared, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what it means when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because he's going to be to a place that's already prepared. It's heaven. So I don't really fully understand when he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Sometimes I think he means, I'm going to prepare you for the place. That's more likely, because I need to be prepared. Whether he means that or not, the truth is this. I'm going to be with him. And after 2,000 years, and if someone's standing here after 3,000 years, the message will still be the same. God is long-suffering, but he's not ever-suffering. And there is that great exchange. You see, they're talking there in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10. He's talking about a change of clothing. He's talking about the garments being changed. Just like Joshua in, I think it's Zechariah chapter 3, when they take the dirty clothes off the priest. Joshua, I think it's Joshua, I think it's Zechariah. I'll say this when I go home. But he stood there, and Satan stood there as well, and the Lord says, take off his dirty clothes and put on clean clothes. And this is Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10. Take off his old clothes and put on clean clothes, the garments of salvation and the cloak of righteousness. And underneath that cloak of righteousness, there's the full armour that the Christian needs. Fully clothed. so that we can fully stand and standing glorify God. Let's just pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're amazed. We really are, Lord. We're amazed that you should love such as us. We can safely say, who are we? We can't say that, Lord. And it's not a sort of bragging or thinking we're someone, but Lord, really, who are we that you should be so good to us? Lord, thank you for this morning. We pray up and down our land where the gospel has been preached, that your name would have been lifted up, for you have said if you lift your name up, if you're lifted up, then you'll draw people to yourself. We pray that there might be much joy in heaven tonight, today, now, over sinners who have repented. So be with us now, we do pray. Help us in our last hymn, Lord. Oh, for a closer walk with God, Lord, that we might be so close to you. In fact, we are close to you because our life is hid in Christ, or with Christ in God. We're amazed, Lord. May we never be amazed at such love. So help us now, we do pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.